Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Before we leave chapter 1 behind in John's Gospel and move into chapter 2 and from thereafter on into the other chapters in this fourth gospel, the one recorded by the Apostle John, I want to go back and take a closer look at verse 45, and even some of the surrounding verses, with an emphasis upon the promise that Christ fulfilled by his coming. Verse 45 says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" A great discovery was made by these disciples, formerly of John and now of Jesus, and it was a discovery that many, many thousands, I would say millions of Jews had been looking for and trying to find the discovery and the fulfillment of down through the centuries. And now at last, that promise made by God that he would send a Savior, that he would send the Messiah to deliver Israel, has finally taken place. And though it actually took place with the birth of Jesus Christ some 30 years prior to this time, Christ was not revealed to the general population until he was baptized by John at 30 years of age and started his public ministry. And at that time, it was revealed that the promise of God had been fulfilled. And John records it here, and we want to examine that more carefully. And so to that end, thank you for joining me on this Sunday, June 10, for another edition of the Beacon broadcast, and many thanks to those who are mindful of the financial expenses required to keep this Bible teaching ministry on the air. Well, Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of many divinely given promises concerning the Messiah. Now, you recall that John's Gospel is not an historical record of Christ's birth in the fashion of Matthew and Mark and Luke, but John's is more theological. You see that particularly in the prologue. And John emphasizes evidences, that is, signs, that demonstrate irrefutably that Jesus, in fact, is the Christ. He tells us that in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And John's gospel is, therefore, in many respects, an unfolding of these evidences and a close examination of these evidences, the result of which John hopes will be an increased faith, that those who are considering the claims of Christ will examine the evidences that he sets before them in this gospel and will be fortified in their discovery, in their conclusion that Jesus, in fact, is the Christ. But clear back in chapter 1, where it all begins, and as far as John is concerned, we have, as you know, first the ministry of John the Baptist and some things about his disciples. And then Jesus, after being baptized by John, returns to Galilee. John was baptizing down in Judea. And Jesus returns to Galilee and collects several disciples, some of whom had in fact been disciples of John. And the focus in the last part of chapter 1 is upon Nathanael, known in the other Gospels as Bartholomew. And John is the only gospel writer that gives us any additional information about Nathanael besides the fact that he was, in fact, an apostle of Christ. And we read, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And thus we have in this text the promise recorded, the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, the one about whom Moses and the prophets wrote. This reminds us that we have divinely given scripture. Moses and the prophets wrote the writings. God gave his word in a written medium. The scriptures penned by men such as Moses and other prophets. Penned by men, but inspired by God. And in this case, believed by Philip, and then by Nathanael. And all of these scriptures, even this record of Philip, who went and found Nathanael and introduced him to Jesus, is part of the written record that we call the Bible, that we call scriptures. And all of this, not only given by God, but preserved by God, so that people may learn what God revealed and what, in fact, God did. And we have a reference here to the messianic prophecies recorded by Moses. And there were many messianic prophecies that were recorded by Moses. The first one in Genesis 3:15, where clear back in the Garden of Eden, God said, speaking actually to the serpent, that there would be the seed of the woman, that Satan, in fact, would bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but the seed of the woman would bruise or crush Satan's head. In other words, Satan would strike a destructive blow upon the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would strike a decisive blow, a fatal blow, upon Satan himself. The woman's seed, that is an incredible prophecy. When you start looking at it carefully and breaking it down and thinking about it, in a few short words, you have some amazing information about this promised Messiah all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to where the first sin occurred that occasioned the requirement of a Savior if there was going to be any deliverance from sin. And this Savior was, in fact, called the seed of the woman. Strange language. If we're thinking in biological terms, and we're encouraged to do that with this language, the seed of the woman, that's not normal language. It's not even normal processes. Because, as we all know, in the biological design that God himself put into the human race and brought the human race into existence around this design, we know that in reproduction, it is the man who supplies the seed. It is the seed of the man, not the seed of the woman. And yet here we are told about one who is called the seed of the woman. I wonder why that would be. In the giving of that prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, probably not very many people understood what that was talking about. There's no indication that Moses, who wrote that prophecy, who penned it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood exactly what it was about. We don't know that there was anybody who understood what exactly that means. I don't think there's any reference to Jewish scholars before the time of Christ who figured out that the seed of the woman was a reference to a virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. But that is the way this prophecy is fulfilled. And once it was fulfilled that way, then it all makes perfect sense. Ah, now we understand why Moses talked about the seed of the woman. Moses, of course, was only recording what God had spoken. But now we understand why God, in the beginning, talked about the seed of the woman that would crush Satan's head, because there was no man involved in the birth of this one, this Messiah, who would crush Satan's head. And so there's one prophecy that Moses wrote. We can find others, of course. We could turn to Genesis chapter 49 and look at verse 10 for another prophecy from the pen of Moses and found in the book of Genesis. And here we read, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." Now there's another prophecy again that in its fullness and clarity was probably not fully understood by Moses or by the people of his day or by the prophets or Bible students that followed him. And yet there's a remarkable prophecy here. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Scepter, of course, speaks of kingly office. The one who wields the scepter is the one upon the throne. And in the passing of time, now this was spoken in Genesis 49, long before Israel was a nation, long before Israel had a king, long before the establishment of the Davidic dynasty, and David was of the tribe of Judah. And though the first king of Israel was Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, the scepter departed from him, the scepter departed from Benjamin, and it was given to Judah. And in this prophecy, we are told the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Once the scepter, representing the kingly line, the royal line, once that scepter is handed to the tribe of Judah, it shall not depart until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, the peace giver, comes. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver." That's another thing to consider. What does that exactly mean? "But the scepter won't depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." That's a messianic prophecy. And with the coming of Jesus, we see exactly how that is fulfilled. He is the King of the Jews. He comes as the culmination of that royal lineage that began with David and stayed in the tribe of Judah. And indeed, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. He is a descendant of David, called in biblical language the Son of David. And he is the king of Israel. He wields the scepter. And he's also, interestingly, the lawgiver, the ultimate lawgiver, the lawgiver par excellence. Moses was the primary lawgiver in the Old Testament. But now one comes who is greater than Moses and gives law that is even greater than the law that Moses gave. And so he is both at the same time lawgiver and king. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Those who believed on him, of course, obeyed him and submitted to him. But the fulfillment of all of this hasn't even come yet. It's really with his second coming that all of this will come to culmination. And at that time, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then we will see obedience of everyone, not just some, not just many, but everyone to this one. What a remarkable prophecy. What a remarkable prophecy given by Moses. Or we could turn, for just one other example, We could find others, but I will call your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Moses said, "The Lord your God," now Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." And it becomes very clear that Jesus is that prophet foretold by Moses. So he is prophet who gives the word of God. He's lawgiver. He is king who has the scepter that shall not depart from Judah. And by the work of God's Spirit in his heart, Nathanael understood that, or at least some of that. Because Philip, we read in John 1:45, found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael, Philip said those words, and Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Philip spoke those words to Nathanael, who at first was skeptical, but then he came to believe the same thing. In fact, he gave a remarkable testimony of this one, as you know. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Ah, Nathanael came to believe that Jesus indeed was the Messiah prophesied by Moses and the prophets. And there were, of course, many messianic prophecies recorded by other prophets besides Moses. Have you ever given careful attention to Psalm 22, written by David the prophet? That is a remarkable messianic psalm. It is actually the scene of Christ on the cross, painted hundreds of years before he even came. Here's how it begins. "My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" And I could go down through here and just pick out a few other statements. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Sounds exactly like the taunts that were going on at the foot of the cross while Jesus was hanging on the cross. And on it goes. I mean, you can go down through here and you are just amazed. Verse 14, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Describing in incredible detail many of the things that took place upon the cross. And so that's just one prophecy given by another prophet, in addition to Moses, that talks about the Messiah and even tells us something about his crucifixion for those who had eyes to see it and ears to hear it and minds to understand it, which very few people did in that day. But once he came and fulfilled it, once he was crucified upon the cross, then anyone who was knowledgeable about what took place there and was studying the Old Testament scriptures, coming to Psalm 22, would say, "Ah, all of this was foretold hundreds of years ago." Or how about the prophet Isaiah? In chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Or what does this same prophet say in chapter 9, verse 6? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is an incredible prophecy. We could go back and look at the details. I'm not going to take the time to do it now, but an incredible prophecy about the Messiah, the Son of David, who reigns upon a throne, and so forth and so on. It goes throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. I could point to literally scores and scores and scores of messianic prophecies that are all fulfilled by the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's exactly what we have here. God gave promises. God recorded the promises. God preserved these promises. And Philip understood that. And Philip found Nathanael, John 1:45, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is the fulfillment of these prophecies. And so we see the promise recorded in Moses and other prophets. We see the promise examined. There was this underlying expectation of the coming of Messiah. We see it first in the ministry of John, as recorded here in John chapter 1. I'm talking about John the Baptist. Now, this is the testimony of John. Verse 19, "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' They said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." The underlying expectation of Messiah. And John said, "I'm the forerunner of that Messiah." Verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he, of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me,'" and so forth. Yes, promises given and recorded and preserved, promises examined by John, by Andrew, a disciple of John. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And on it goes. They came to believe that he was the Messiah. Andrew, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated "the Christ." We found the Messiah. All of these prophecies that we've been examining and considering and puzzling over and wondering about, but still looking for the promised Messiah. We have been doing that, and our fathers did that, and our forefathers, our grandfathers, and our great-grandfathers, the people of our nation have been doing that for hundreds of years. And we've been looking at these promises, and now we see they are fulfilled. We examine the claims of Jesus of Nazareth, and we realize he is the one that all of these promises speak about. And so the biblical revelation of Messiah has been made clear to these men when Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael was a student of prophecy, and his interest in prophecy is revealed in this chapter. Philip and Nathan, friends, were both interested in scriptures. Nathanael's initial skepticism is recorded in verse 46, as we looked at a moment ago. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, come and see. And when he came, one reason he might have been skeptical, not only is because Nazareth didn't have a reputation of being any great city. In fact, just the opposite. It was a rather small, despised city for various reasons. It certainly was small and maybe was of ill repute. But the simple fact of the matter is it's not mentioned in Scripture. Bethlehem is the birthplace of Jesus, but Nazareth is not. So those who were students of Scripture, as Nathanael clearly was, had studied the Old Testament Scriptures, and we have good reason to believe that Nathanael knew the details of the prophecies concerning Messiah thoroughly. And when Philip says, we found the Messiah, he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, Nathanael is skeptical because he doesn't know any prophecy that records Nazareth as the source of the Messiah. If he'd said Bethlehem, he might have said, ah, that makes sense, let's check this out. But Nazareth is not mentioned in Scripture. But Nathanael's understandable reservations are completely eliminated by Philip's invitation for him to investigate for himself personally. And when Christ exercises divine omniscience and said, Nathanael, before you saw me, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael knew he'd been under the fig tree, maybe even studying Scripture, maybe even studying some of these prophecies. And he realized instantly that the only one who could know that he'd been under the fig tree would be someone who had divine revelation, who had to at the very least be a prophet, but he rises above that, remember? Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Christ exercised his divine omniscience and drew forth from Nathanael this believing confession, in which he declared that he now believed that Jesus of Nazareth, a place unmentioned in Old Testament prophecy, Jesus of Nazareth, out of the home of Joseph, was in fact Son of God and King of Israel. He believed that he was Son of God, deity. It took most of the other apostles a long time to come to that conclusion, but Nathanael saw it immediately up front. You are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel. You are the rightful heir to David's throne. You are the Messiah that has been prophesied by these Old Testament prophets and Moses. When he examined this, the Holy Spirit enabled him to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Don't be surprised when you declare the gospel and meet initial resistance. That's only to be expected. But invite people to investigate and pray God the Holy Spirit to bless their investigation with divine life. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.